The text on which the sermon is based is Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, whether it was the Apostle Paul. Some say that it might have been Apollos or one of the other apostles. We don't know who definitely wrote the book, but we do know something of those to whom the book was written. They were Hebrew Christians, which simply means that they were Jews who at some point in the not too distant past had converted from Judaism to Christianity. And these Jewish Christians to whom the book of Hebrews is addressed, these Jewish Christians were having a very hard time of it because there was being pressure placed upon them to forsake Christianity and to go back to their former Jewish ways. They were being persecuted. Perhaps they were losing their jobs. Perhaps there was one spouse who was a Jew and the other spouse was a Christian, and there was hardship and there was animosity in that relationship. We don't know all the exact specific details, but these Hebrew Christians were experiencing all sorts of hardship and adversity and difficulty, all because of their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of all the above, the temptation for them was to cast off their Christianity, to cast off Jesus Christ, and to become a bitter people. Bitter towards God, bitter towards one another. And as verse 5 states in this chapter, that they were ready to faint because of all of these afflictions, ready to faint under the chastening hand of God. And beloved, is the case any different with us? Which one of us doesn't have difficulties and trials on account of our Christian faith? Which one of us doesn't experience at least a degree of difficulty as we go on in life under the chastening hand of God? But then as we approach the text here, the question becomes this: how do we respond in those kinds of situations? Are we going to sulk and become bitter and make our lives miserable as well as the lives of others? Or will we follow the good instruction of the text and follow after peace and holiness and thereby enjoy the blessed vision of God? Well, I draw your attention to Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, especially verse 15, where it speaks about that miserable root of bitterness. And that's the theme of the sermon, the root of bitterness. Let's note what that problem is all about. Secondly, the solution for that problem, which is verse 14, following after peace and holiness. And then finally, the motivation. Verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Well, let's start there. What is the Bible speaking about when it speaks about bitterness? Well, that word bitter in all of its various connotations, it always refers to something that's sharp and unpleasant. That's familiar to us. We speak of something having a bitter taste. We speak of something being bitter if it's hard to bear. A bitter defeat. A bitter failure. Bitter cold. But then also, bitterness is used to refer to those things that cause grief and pain, such as bitter remarks or the actions of our bitter enemies. We say he fought to the bitter end, which means that there was a struggle going on to the very end. Well, so far we've used that word as an adjective to describe things and situations, but the Bible also uses that word and applies it to people. So that the root of bitterness here in verse 15 is used to describe the bitterness that a person experiences, and so much so that that person themselves would become bitter. Well, what does it mean then when a person becomes bitter? Well, that would describe a person, it would describe you or me, when we would have all this pent-up anger. There is someone or something that the bitter person resents, and it grinds us, and it makes us so irritated, so frustrated. To be bitter means to harbor deep anger and ill will. It doesn't always necessarily show itself on the outside, but you feel it inside. It's to become angry and frustrated very quickly, usually, not always, but usually at relatively minor things. And your muscles tense up and your jaws become very sore, and we grind our teeth in anger. And that bitterness that the person harbors often is of such a nature that it impairs one's judgment. The bitter person cannot judge properly. And it's usually the case that that man or woman even realizes it. But his bitterness is of such a degree that he doesn't even care that his judgment is impaired. Well, people of God, what we have to understand is this, is that bitterness, in whatever way that it would manifest itself in your life and in mine, bitterness is sin. And that's not simply what the minister says, that's the judgment of the Bible. In so many different places, draw your attention just to two passages right now, but in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 23 and 24, where the apostles, where Peter and John are preaching the gospel in Samaria, and there was a man who was observing Peter and John preaching and observing the Holy Spirit that would come upon people when they would pray. And this man, Simon the sorcerer, he became very jealous. He wanted that gift. And Peter says to him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Simon, that man Simon, was being bitter against Peter and John for the things that they could do that he couldn't. And it irritated him. He wanted those gifts, but that gall of bitterness is synonymous with being bond of iniquity, and that bond of iniquity is sin. Bitterness is sin. And then also Romans chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul quoting from Psalm 14, "There is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. Their mouth is an open sepulcher, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Bitterness describing the sinful words that proceed out of a man's mouth. Sharp and unpleasant words of cursing and bitterness. Bitterness is a sin. Well, how does that bitterness show itself in the life of the child of God and that you and I have to be on guard against? Well, in the first place, sometimes it's a bitterness towards others in general. Somebody else in my life does something that I just don't like. And it might very well have been wrong for them to do that. And we don't get an apology. And the person who has offended us acts as if nothing is wrong. And so we ignore the person. And we give a whole list of reasons to justify our behavior. And if such is the case, we become bitter. And that bitterness is directed at others. In the second place, sometimes it's bitterness that manifests itself towards the church. And things take place in the life of the church that make it very hard for me, and that I use as an excuse to become bitter. So that it just very well might be that the consistory makes a decision and you say, "Well, I don't see any sense in that." And going forward, you hold that decision against them. Or it might be that you are overlooked in some activity in the church. You feel that you could very well help out, but that nobody inquired of you. Nobody even asked your opinion. And that makes you very frustrated. And you find that going forward, it affects your relationship with others. We have to be on guard against that kind of bitterness. But then further, sometimes this bitterness, not only towards others, not only towards others in the church even, but it is a bitterness that we can express towards God. Do you despise God's dealings with you? How he has arranged the circumstances of your life? Well, that's part and parcel, even the context of Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord's dealings with his people, verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." But do you harbor resentment against God for all the difficulties and for all the trials and the hardships that he has determined to place in your life? Do you feel like God made a mistake in your life? He gives you a trial you feel you can't bear. He takes away a job. He gives too many children, or too few children, or he takes away a loved one, a father, a mother, even a child, whatever the difficulty is. And you say, "Yes, God, I know that you're sovereign, but in this particular case, you don't see the wisdom in it, possibly even a mistake." And then do you and I use that trial as an excuse to become bitter towards God and the way that he has arranged my life? And that was exactly the case with the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, the writer to the Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 12 doesn't quote specifically from the Old Testament, but Deuteronomy 29 verse 18 no doubt is an Old Testament passage that Hebrews 12 verse 15 is referring to. And in Deuteronomy 29 verse 18, this is when the Israelites are at the border of the land of Canaan. They're about to go in. Moses gives them the second reiteration of the law and so many other good exhortations from God. And in Deuteronomy 29 verse 18, and notice the similarities between this and our text. Deuteronomy 29:18, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." In the context of Deuteronomy 29, the Israelites must keep in mind the covenant that God made with them, that they mustn't go a whoring after the idol gods of the nations. They must not go after those idol gods when they see that their way in life is going to be made hard and difficult, as was the case in their wilderness wanderings. And the Israelites must not become frustrated with God and angry with God and his dealings with them and become so bitter against God that they would say, "We don't like God, and we're going to serve the gods of the nations because God doesn't treat us the way that we want him to treat us." And it was definitely the case that the Israelite nation as a whole became bitter against God. And in their bitterness against God, they tried to get back at him by worshiping the gods of the nations. Well, beloved, what are some further signs we can still speak of that bitterness is present in your life or mine? Well, the questions that arise are this: are you regularly irritated and agitated about something, about someone? That thing just keeps popping up in your mind, that person keeps popping up in your mind, and you're constantly irritated, constantly aggravated, perpetually frustrated. On the outside, you manage to put on a front, but inside, it's just eating you away. Do you find yourself regularly thinking that you've been treated unfairly? Do you find yourself regularly thinking, "I didn't deserve this particular treatment. It's unfair what they did to me. It's unfair this position that I'm in. It's unfair why I have to go through this problem." And now you may not voice those things like that, but inside those are the things that are constantly rehearsing in your mind about all of the poor treatment and the unfair treatment that you have received. Or do you find yourself constantly thinking in terms of, "I know the right way for things to be done, whether at home, in church, school, or what have you. This ought to be done. Why are they doing it that way? Can't they see the foolishness? Why don't they choose my way?" And the bitter person rarely thinks of calmly approaching others and maybe even listening to their point of view. But the bitter person concludes, "What's the use in it anyways? They're not going to listen to me." The bitter person has difficulty resolving conflict, a desire for revenge, withdrawal, and angry outbursts, critical spirit, always a suspicious attitude. Bitterness is the attitude when we think we know what's best, but when things don't happen according to our way, we get all frustrated about it. The bitter person holds grudges for long periods of time and finds it so very difficult to forgive one another. And if any of the above is true of you or me, then we need to get down on our knees and we need to pray, "God, am I bitter? Am I soon angry with others? Am I bitter towards the office bearers? And am I bitter towards thee? Have I developed bitterness?" And this is such a serious problem, such a serious sin, because if we don't deal with that bitterness and remove it from our lives, it will grow and it will increase. And it will cause untold damage, not only in my life, but it will spill over into the lives of others. Note what the text says, verse 15, "Lest any root of bitterness trouble you." So it's troubling, "and thereby many be defiled." So that in the first place, the nature of bitterness is that it's troubling. There is never a good excuse for bitterness. It serves no good. It will only serve to trouble you. So long as we harbor that bitterness, there will be no peace in your heart, no peace with yourself or with God, because you're constantly on edge. The bitter person will soon find that sooner or later they find it very difficult to pray. Well, it's easy enough to mutter through the Lord's Prayer, but to pray with sincere heart, sincere desires to God, becomes very difficult. Bitterness will trouble you by giving you an unholy attitude. And that unholy attitude makes one all the more prone to breaking the commandments of God. The bitter child says, "I'm not going to honor father and mother." The bitter member of the congregation says, "Why do I need to submit to the office bearers in their spiritual instruction?" And when we are bitter, we invariably try to find some kind of comfort and solace in things. We like to find a way of escape, but that way of escape is always the wrong escape, so long as it excludes the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether in his frustration the man spends endless hours in the garage, whether the woman spends endless hours in the shopping mall, the child spending endless hours playing video games, all with the hopes that possibly, maybe, this will comfort me and soothe me and take away my bitterness. But the reality is that if we seek our refuge in things, then we've only committed idolatry, like the Israelites of old. And you see how bitterness leads to unholiness. But that's not the main trouble of bitterness. The main trouble is that unrepentant bitterness leads to everlasting trouble. And that's the trouble of God's wrath and everlasting condemnation. So that the unrepentant bitterness not only has consequences in this life, but in the life to come. But so troubling is bitterness that it not only troubles you, but now it, by definition, will spill over into the lives of others. And that's what the text says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that poison of bitterness will soon spread its venom into the lives of others when we take our anger and frustration out on others, when we beckon for others to join us in our bitterness and in our unhappiness. And so here we take heed to ourselves and our family life as fathers and mothers. Fathers, are you bitter? Don't be surprised if your children and if your sons grow up to be bitter. Mothers, are you bitter? Don't be surprised if your daughters grow up to be bitter like you. And it's all because that this bitterness is like a deadly cancer that slowly grows and contaminates others. And therefore, is it any wonder then that the Bible describes this bitterness as a root? It's the root of bitterness. And what does a root do? Well, it's something that grows underground. You can't see it, but it's growing. And sometimes it's growing mightily. And before you know it, that root has sprung up. And that root of, in our own gardens, of bad invasive grass, that little root has grown up. It doesn't look that bad. Just one little root. There's one little patch of bad grass. Oh, well, what's that? But in the course of time, that one root, without being addressed, without being treated, spreads over the whole garden. And you try to pull up that one root in the corner, but you can't because its tentacles has connected itself with everything else. Well, that's what bitterness is like, the root of bitterness. If you don't address that bitterness and if you wait too long, it's going to spread into all your life and into the lives of others and cause so much trouble. And all of the above is the root of bitterness. Now we come to the question, what are we to do? What's the solution with this bitterness? Some are of the opinion that time heals all wounds. You've heard that saying, which is just simply another nice way of saying, just let it be. Just let it be. Just give it some time. If you're angry and frustrated, well, the advice of the world is, time heals all wounds. Just let it be. You'll eventually get over it. You'll eventually forget about it in a few days, a few weeks, a month, and then you'll be all better. Beloved, that's not the word of the gospel. Time heals all wounds. The word of the gospel emphatically is time does not heal all wounds. And we know that even from an earthly illustration, if you get cut with a rusty knife, if you step on a rusty nail, just let it be. Time will heal itself. No, it won't. It will only get worse if you don't treat that. And similar in our lives. And so the solution, when we recognize bitterness springing up in our lives, from a general point of view, first of all, the solution is this. Repent. Repent of that bitterness in whatever way it rears its ugly head in your life or mine. Repent and seek forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's exactly, though, the problem with the one who suffers from bitterness. It's not his fault. It's not her fault. It's always the fault of others. The other persons are to blame because of what they did to me. Things are not going the way that I expect them to go, and instead of bringing my objections in a brotherly way, I will blame others. And nothing can be laid at the feet of the man or woman who is bitter. But the word of the gospel is this. Bitterness is a sin. And you recognize that bitterness, and you fall down on your knees, and you repent in sackcloth and ashes of all that nasty, bitter attitude that you and I exude from time to time. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The opposite applies. Wives, love your husbands and submit to them. Be not bitter against them, because harboring those types of feelings towards our spouses is a sin. But then after repentance, then what? Well, the Word of God instructs us in the text. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. And there is the solution. Do you desire to rid your life of bitterness? Repent, and then follow after peace and holiness. What is peace? Peace is the comfort of knowing that all things are well in my life. Though the storms may blow, though the difficulties are present, peace is knowing that God is in control and that things are well in my life. Peace is the comfort of knowing that I am a child of God. Peace is knowing that God doesn't hold anything against me, that he doesn't hold my sins against me. God doesn't hold them against me in any way, shape, or form. Peace is having fellowship with God because that barrier of sin has been broken down, and now we have full and free access to the throne of grace. That's marvelous. And that's peace. God loves me. And he doesn't hold me at arm's length, but he draws me close to him. What about holiness? Holiness always involves two things. Holiness is separating ourselves from sin and then devoting and consecrating ourselves unto God. It's being godly and Christ-like in all our lives, whether we're here in church, communing with one another, when we go to work on Monday morning, when we are at school, in all of our earthly conversation, hating sin and performing good works to the glory of God's name. And now the command of the text is Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow after peace. Follow after holiness. And that's a very strong word, follow. It means here to seek something, to strive for something. It refers to pursuing something with all your mind, with all your energy, with all your strength, so that the child of God makes this a priority in his life, that we're not lazy in our pursuit of peace and holiness, but that we run after it, we strive for it, we exert all our energy and the gifts that God has given to us so that we may attain that object. Now, how do we do that, pursuing after peace and holiness? Well, let's understand here that we're not striving after peace. When it says follow after peace, we're not following after peace so that we can get peace with God. God has already given us peace. We have that peace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus broke down that barrier. He destroyed the power of sin in our lives that prevented us from having any peace. And by his death on the cross, has reconciled us to God Almighty so that we may have peace with God. So that this verse in Hebrews 12 is not exhorting us to strive to get peace with God, but rather the focus of the text is peace with the neighbor and living in holiness with the neighbor. The text says, after all, follow peace with all men. So that in view is our relationship with one another in the body of Jesus Christ. But then how do we do that? Following peace and holiness with all men. Well, very simply, it's the opposite of bitterness. Bitterness is when walls are built up and when communication breaks down. When we're bitter, we're not enjoying that calm, relaxing peace with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But with regard to our relationship to others, we seek peace. So that as husbands, we don't harbor grudges. We seek peace with our wives. As wives, we don't become bitter towards our husbands, but we win them over by our gentleness and holiness. And with regard to others in the body of Jesus Christ, are you at odds with another member, another brother or sister in the congregation? Are you very much frustrated and angry with him or her? Well, then the calling comes to you, follow after holiness, put away that sin, devote yourself to God, love the neighbor. Be content with the things that God has given you and the things he has not given to you. Give yourself to prayer. Put away that old man. In so many ways, in your life and mine, to pursue after peace and holiness. This is difficult to do, to follow after peace and holiness. It doesn't come naturally to us. What comes naturally to us is to hold that anger and to harbor that grudge. And therefore, the Word of God has to come to us with a command, follow after peace and holiness. And in this regard, we look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever there was a man who could claim to be legitimately bitter, he wasn't. But if ever there was a man who had the right to be bitter, speaking from an earthly point of view, it was the man Jesus Christ. The night before he was crucified, all of his disciples forsaking him and fleeing away, and even Peter denying him three times. And after all of those things and more, after all what Jesus put up with the disciples, telling them that he's going to suffer and die and rise again the third day, and all of their ignorance, did Jesus say, if that's the way you disciples want to act, then fine. Let them be that way. I don't care about you. Jesus didn't respond that way. He never became bitter towards his disciples. Never held a grudge. Never became bitter towards any of his people. But he loved them. And he died on the cross for his disciples and for us. And then even did Jesus hold a grudge against those of his people who even took part in his crucifixion, so that even when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's not only that Jesus is our example, but through his power, we can follow after peace and holiness. Jesus is the one who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Jesus has the power, therefore, to root out that bitterness in your life and mine, and to give us strength, to give us grace, to give us the Spirit, that we may pursue after peace and holiness. And we can do that by the power of his grace, sweet, irresistible grace. And by the power of God's grace, we can and we do seek after peace and holiness. And to motivate us in our striving after peace and holiness, we read at the end of verse 14, without which, and that would be the peace and holiness, follow after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now let's do justice to that language. If you don't have peace and holiness, you're not going to see God. If you don't follow after peace and holiness, that is, you are very content to live in bitterness, to harbor all that anger. The blessed sight of God is not for you. If you are very content holding your anger and frustration and have no desire to follow after peace and holiness, then the only sight for you are the flames of God's everlasting wrath. But beloved, to motivate us to peace and holiness, God really, he sets himself before us. Do you want to see the Lord? To see the Lord implies that we are near him, that we have sweet communion with him. And when the Bible says here in Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace and holiness without which no man will see the Lord, that sight of the Lord is not talking about the bare essence of the Trinity, the Godhead itself. That we will never see, because the Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time, but we shall see God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we get to heaven someday, and when we see Jesus, we will not say, but I need something more that I still need a little bit more. When we see Jesus, we see God, because Jesus is the image of the Father and the express image of his person. Hebrews chapter 1. So that the text here is speaking of you and me one day when we shall stand face to face with our Savior in the new heavens and in the new earth, when we shall see Jesus with the eye of our resurrected bodies, and when he shall see us, and there will be absolute peace, no more anger, no more grudges, and when we gaze upon our Savior, we see God, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What a glorious sight. What a blessed sight. The sight of our Lord. The sight of our salvation. And you want to see that, don't you? You do. I know you do. And I do too. And the exhortation comes to us then, put away that miserable root of bitterness. Follow after peace and holiness, and you shall see the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Bless it unto our hearts, and give us to be a people who hate bitterness and put that bitterness and anger away. And by the power of thy Spirit, transform us that we would be beautiful, glorious saints who pursue after peace and holiness, that we may enjoy that peace here in the congregation of the saints, and that we may enjoy that peace with thee, our God and Savior. We are thankful for thy love unto us, unworthy sinners, and that thou hast saved us by thy mighty hand and outstretched arm and drawn us unto thee. Bless us in the remainder of this Sabbath day, that we would keep this day holy to the glory of thy name. For thou art worthy, our Lord and our Savior. We ask all these things and praying them in Jesus' name alone. Amen.